I check enough email as it is. I don't need more of it. But this week, for some reason on Monday, I can't even remember why, I checked my personal email, and I had an email from Kelly Blanchard that said, hey, bad news, Nicole's dad's not doing so well, and she can't make it back from California. Could you fill in? So that'll teach me to check my personal email at work. But I thought maybe it might be fun if we just went through the process of how I build out a sermon so you could see the inner workings of my mind, and maybe it might be enlightening to you as well, hopefully, and maybe it might be fun. So it's the summertime. I got my fun kicks on. We're trying to be fun. If at the end of this you think that wasn't very much fun, now you know the truth about me. I'm not very much fun. But let's get to the truth of the matter. It was somewhere around 30 AD, but truth be known, we don't know the exact year. The unvarnished truth is that it was early in the morning in front of the palace where the Roman prefect of Judea, Pontius Pilate, was staying during the Passover feast. To tell the truth, he was there for one reason, to ensure order during the festivities. An arrested Jesus was thrust in front of Pilate on charges of treason, of claiming to be a king against the Romans. Pilate wanted to get to the truth. He had heard from Jewish leaders that there was a treasonous man claiming to be king during the Passover. Maybe there was a grain of truth in the claim, but Pilate needed to know if that kernel of truth was the whole truth, or did it just have the ring of truth? He knew the Sanhedrin could bend the truth. So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" So here it is, the moment of truth. The God's honest truth himself standing before the Roman governor. Would he, Jesus, speak truth to power? If truth be told, I think Jesus was a little economical with the truth when he said in response, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." It is here when we finally have gotten to the truth of the matter where Jesus gives a nugget of truth. That is, in fact, the gospel truth. That Pilate asks the existential question that is at once so modern and yet so ancient. What is truth? My friends, fact is stranger than fiction because standing in front of the truth, the capital T truth, Pilate cannot see it. His cynicism about how the world really works gets in the way. To him, only children and fools tell the truth. He can't see the truth even though the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth stands before him. Ain't it the truth that we, like Pilate, struggle to hold on to the truth? The naked truth is that we listen to voices that couldn't be further from the truth. Instead, we cling to platitudes and idioms that have a grain of truth, but really only serve to shade the truth. So to tell the truth, this morning, the truth will get out, and the truth will set you free. So this morning, if you didn't already guess it, we're going to talk about the truth. So our key verse is Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and do not sell it, wisdom, instruction, and insight as well." Now, I read this verse, and the first thing I thought was, wow, buy the truth, that sounds a little shady to me. Maybe like a mafia boss buying a witness to get the truth told, and then selling the truth, that sounds even worse. So I don't know, what do you guys think? Does that sound a little weird to you? Does it like any alarm bells go off? Like, I don't quite know what's going on here. Maybe we should just skip to the next proverb because this one doesn't really make sense. So I'm asking this question, what in the world does the author here mean by buy the truth? Now, one thing that you can do that I do when you're stuck on a passage of scripture or on a particular word is that I look at other translations in parallel to each other. So you can do it like I did it, the old school way. Depends how many translations of the Bible you own at home. But this is how I did it. So I can look it up in the NIV, in the ESV, in the NLT, in the Message, or whatever else you like, the NASB. And you can see what the different translators chose for that word or that phrase. Because if we remember, Proverbs is in the Old Testament, so it was written in Hebrew, not only Hebrew, but ancient Hebrew, so they didn't speak English, so it wasn't written in English. So the word there for truth was just a choice that the translators chose to best translate that word or that phrase. So I want to see what did other people have to say. Now, I want to teach you another way to do it that you might find helpful that I use all the time, and that's this website, BibleGateway.com. I think it's big enough to see. BibleGateway.com. Now, beware, lots of ads on this website, okay? Annoying amount of ads, but that's what it is unless you pay for a subscription, which I don't do. So, real easy, you type your verse in there in the top, you hit enter, or you pick your translation, and you go for it. Now, you see that little button there that I highlighted, add parallel. You can hit that button to your heart's content, and before you know it, you got three, four, five of them side by side, so you can see what they say. So here we see now, side by side, we have NIV, NLT, and ESV. And what do we see about the word by? We see that ESV and NLT, or NIV, both say by the truth. But the New Living Translation, which is trying to be a little bit more reader-friendly, says, get the truth and never sell it. Okay, now maybe we're starting to make some sense. Maybe it doesn't have to be that you have to buy it with money, but maybe you can just get it or acquire it, use your resources, or make an effort to get truth and wisdom and instruction and insight. Okay, then, done. Sermon over. What's for lunch? Truth is important. You should spend your resources to try to get it. Sounds pretty good. All right. That was fun. But we could stop there. And sometimes in your daily devotions on a regular day, you only got few minutes to open up the Bible app, take a look at a verse. Maybe that's as far as you get, and you know what? That's okay, because we just got to a good truth. That truth, wisdom, instruction is important, and we should spend our resources to try to acquire it. But if we were to stop today at that, I think it would be like stopping at this picture. It's a nice picture of a smiling woman, perfectly acceptable. But I've hinted out a little bit with the grayed out boxes that maybe there's something more to see, that we don't want to just stop at this picture. We need to look at a larger context. In real estate, it's location, location, location. In Bible study, it's context, context, context. What is the context? I want us to think about the context as kind of you throw a stone into a crystal clear still pond. And that stone, it makes a nice splash. That's the verse that we're looking at. But then it makes little ripples that go out from there. So what are our ripples? First, we start with the verse, Proverbs 23:23. Then we ripple out to the paragraph in which it resides. Then we ripple out to the chapter in which that paragraph sits. Then we ripple out to the book in which that chapter is. And then we ripple out from the book to the testament in which it resides, and then to the totality of the Bible. And so that's what I kind of want to do today, because I think you'll see that it's pretty fun. In my sense of the word. So let's see if we can find anything else going on about this picture. So you can go back to BibleGateway.com. And just a top tip. This is a top tip for you right here. In that search bar, you can type as many verse references as you want from as many books of the Bible as you want. Just put a semicolon in between them. Hit enter. Boom, they're all there in a nice list. You can go 30 deep if you want to. Okay? So, Bible Gateway made it easy because right there in the middle of the screen it says read full chapter. You just hit that, and before you know it, the whole chapter in which that verse resides is there. Sometimes it says read in context. It's like a cheat button, okay? So, that's what we're going to do now. Let's see. Okay, Proverbs is an interesting book because most of the time you don't have to read the verse before and after it because they're standalone verses. That's the only place that I can think of off the top of my head in the Bible where that exists. Otherwise, you want to read the verses before and after. They sit in a paragraph. But, you know, if you're in Proverbs 25 and it says, if you find honey, eat it, but not too much because then you'll vomit, the verse before it has nothing to do with it and neither does the verse after it. It's just good advice. But I wanted to hit this button because still I'm like, by the truth, I'm just not getting it. I don't know. There's got to be something more. I got to preach for at least longer than 30 seconds. So let's see what's going on. So we hit that button and we see an interesting thing. There's now a title in there that says Saying 17. So you do just a smidgen of research and you'll find that this is a part of a section of 30 sayings in Proverbs by a guy that no one knows his name, so scholars call him Wise Guy Number One. Okay? So wise guy number one has 30 sayings, and this is a part of a four-verse saying called Saying 17. So let's read Saying 17. It starts in Proverbs 23, verse 22. It says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it, wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful." So now we see a little bit more of the context of what verse 23 is saying. We see that it seems to be a father and a mother talking to their presumably teenage or young adult child about the things of life. Maybe giving them a little heart-to-heart around the dinner table is the picture that I have in my mind. We're sitting around, we're talking. The teenager is at that stage of life where they can start to be independent, make their own choices. Maybe they're ready to leave the house. And the mom and the dad are trying to give a little pep talk about what will make them proud when they go out into the real world. And so now we start to see, what is the meaning here between buy or to get the truth and do not sell it, wisdom, instruction, and insight as well? Is this parents telling their children, like, study. Like, maybe a little less Xbox, a little bit more textbooks. A little less TikTok, a little bit more group study. Maybe go to a trade school or go to college or get an apprenticeship or a certificate, a CDL, something. Right? Something of value. Get that wisdom, instruction, and training so you can pay your own bills one day. So that, to me, is kind of the context that we're seeing here, is that dinner table. I think a lot of the parents in this room, particularly the ones with a few more decades under their belt, they probably had this conversation. Maybe they still have this conversation with their kids about the importance of getting instruction and wisdom and insight. Or as the card that you picked up today says, discipline and understanding. So now we're starting to get that fuller picture. So now we start to see a little bit more of the picture. So now it's not just a smiling woman. Now it seems to be a United States track athlete. I'm guessing that by the uniform. I don't really see a lot of people wearing that in public outside the track and field. And then at the track as well. So now we have a little bit fuller. It seems maybe it's before a race or after a race. Certainly she's happy, so she didn't lose. So we're starting to get that fuller picture, but it seems like we haven't quite got it yet. Maybe there's more to the story than this. So imagine if we go back to that dinner table picture where the teenager now says invariably, "What is truth, Dad?" Okay, you want me to buy the truth, but what is truth, right? A little eye roll maybe. So now to connect it to our introduction, Pontius Pilate is our angsty teenager asking, "What is truth?" I think it's kind of a funny picture in your mind to think of Pontius Pilate, this cruel guy, as an angsty teenager. So I like that word picture. Now, you could look up this word truth, right? So your kid asks you, "What is the truth?" You could say, "Okay, get the dictionary," or, you know, look it up on Wikipedia. What is truth? And I would say 90% of the time, that's completely acceptable. Certainly for personal devotions. Look up the English word in your English dictionary. Great. Okay, you're going to get, I say, for the most part, a pretty clear picture of what's going on. But I want to show you maybe a little bit of extra credit today, another way that you can do it that I think is going to open up the picture even more, that I think is going to be pretty cool. So I want us to look at the Hebrew word the author used when he first wrote down this proverb and see what that definition is. Does it give us any more insights into what he was thinking or to what the truth is as the Bible says it? Now, I did go to seminary, but I never took Hebrew or Greek, none of the ancient languages. So in that regard, I'm on the same playing field as you guys. I don't know any of that. Okay? In other regards, I'm higher than you as I am right now. That's the only way that I am. So let's look at it. So I'm going to tell you another website. You can do it on BibleGateway.com if you pay money, but who wants to do that? So here's a website I've been going to for a very long time. They're always adding new tools, new features. It's all for free. Again, there are annoying ads, but that's the way of it. And it's called BibleHub.com. BibleHub.com. Don't think of anything else other than BibleHub.com and Lexicon, Lexicon, Lexicon. There's lots of buttons to push, lots of choices. I only want to think of one because the rest of it's pretty self-explanatory. If you only remember to click that button, you're smart enough to figure out the rest. So, same as Bible Gateway. Put in that search bar the verse that you want to, Proverbs 23:23. You hit enter, and then you hit lexicon. Now, we're going to look up the Hebrew word, and there's a button there right next to lexicon that says Hebrew. Don't be tempted. Don't push that button. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about lexicon. Okay? So we hit that lexicon button, and then the magic happens. It takes all of the words in Hebrew, and it puts them in their own box in this nice little table. And then you can see on the far left of the table all of the English words or phrases or groups of words that it took to translate that Hebrew word. Easy button right there. Now, what do we get to see? We get to see truth seems to be this Hebrew word, emet. And there's a little number there, 571. That's the Strong's Concordance number. You don't need to know all that. All you need to know is you click that. Okay, we go to BibleHub.com, we hit lexicon, and then we hit that little hyperlink, that number. Why? Because that's going to give us this. Now, this gives us, this is where I wanted to get to, and I think it'll be worth it when we get there, which is right now. Strong's Concordance gives us the definition of emet, of the word that the person actually used when they said by the truth. And now we see the definition can mean firmness, faithfulness, and or truth. So we started to get a little bit more of the breadth or the depth of what that word can mean. Now, I think the translators did a good job. You'll notice in all three translations we looked at, they all chose truth for that word. So I think it's the right word to use in the English for that verse. But we're starting to see a little bit more of what seminarians call the semantic range of that word, the depth of what that word can mean and does mean throughout the Bible. And so you'll see on the right side, it says Englishman's Concordance. Now that has every single verse in the Bible that uses that exact word, regardless of what English word they use to translate it. And so there's 127 references to that word, emet, which we translate in ours as truth. So if we threw our rock in the pond, it rippled out to the paragraph, then we rippled it out to the chapter, now to the whole book of Proverbs. Because now what can we do? You could go to BibleGateway.com, you could search truth. That's another top tip. You can search words. You can just search truth in your favorite translation, hit go, has every single verse in the Bible that has that exact English word that you searched, and you can hit Proverbs and see just the list. Now, here's the interesting thing that you'll find. If you search the word truth, and you look in the Proverbs, all the Proverbs with the word truth, you'll get this list. If you search for the word emet, you'll get this list. And that's where I want us to get to today. Hopefully, it's going to be worth it when we get there, because now, when we see, I scroll all the way down on that Bible Hub website, to where it had the Proverbs. And these are the 12 Proverbs that have the word emet in them. What do you see at first glance? I bolded all of the emet words in there and what they translated them as. Only half of them are truth or its derivative. Only half of them. The other half, basically, are faithfulness. This is where my mind just starts going off the rails, crazy, excited, because now we start to see there's a relationship between faithfulness and truth. A relationship between faithfulness and truth. What are some of the ways that faithfulness and truth intersect? One, I think, is the definition of truth as reality. How often in our minds are we worried, anxious, frustrated, wasting time thinking about things that actually are not reality? All the kinds of scenarios, what's going to happen in our head? What's going to happen if I do this? What about this? What about that? I don't know what's going to happen. None of those things are true. They're not reality. And so we're not being faithful to reality. When you say it that way, it seems really silly what we do in our heads. When we're being unfaithful to reality. So all the time, as a family, we stop and we say, in the middle of a stressful moment, the middle of some tears, whatever it might be, we stop and we say, what is true? Let's take a deep breath and let's ask, what is true right now? Everyone has to say a few things that are true about right now, and it helps calm the situation down, helps us to be faithful to reality. This is what Paul says in Philippians 4, think about what is true, being faithful to reality. The other way that we see a relationship between truth and faithfulness is with our relationships. Now we can say lying is being unfaithful. That, I think, takes on a whole new depth of meaning and pain when we think about if I'm lying, I'm being unfaithful to that person. To me, I just thought about this all week, this relationship between truth and faithfulness. As just this beautiful thing that just that simple click on Bible Hub took us to, the depth of the meaning of that original word, emet. This relationship between truth and faithfulness. Now, I think we have yet an even fuller picture of what's going on. So now we know it's an American track athlete. Now we know it's Sydney McLaughlin, and she's a women's 400-meter hurdleist, and she was at the Olympics. A little bit better. That's better than that little picture of a smiling woman, right? We start to see a fuller picture of what's going on. We could have stopped each step along the way, but now we're getting to an even fuller picture of what's going on. So if we remember to our analogy, we throw a rock in the pond, and it's rippling outwards. We looked at the verse. We looked at the saying 17. We looked at all of Proverbs with the word emet or truth and faithfulness. We looked at those. Now we're going to spread it out to what the Old Testament has to say. And you already did the work because right there were all 127 occurrences, all of the Old Testament uses of that word that we translated as truth. Now, I just wanted to pick out a few of those from that list. We don't have to go through all 127 of them. I'm going to leave out at least one. So, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, a foundational verse from the Old Testament as a whole, and there we have the word emet, translated faithfulness. It says, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness,'" or abounding in love and truth, "maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." And then we see Psalm 86, 11. "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." And Psalm 86, 15. "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Now, if we think about the faithfulness of God, all by itself, it's a little bit scary. Because for him to be faithful to what is true and what he has set up in the world, we are sinners deserving of punishment, justly so. But the amazing thing that you're going to see, if you were to look through those occurrences of the word emet, truth, when it's translated faithfulness, so often, as we see in two of these verses, it's connected with abounding love, or chesed, mercy. So God is faithful to his covenant promises to us. God is faithful to the promise to love us and keep us, protect us, and ultimately to save us. So this, then we start to think, now we're starting to get, I think, a pretty cool picture of what maybe a mom or a dad across the dinner table is trying to tell their teenager about truth, that they would run after the things of God. Are we tracking with that? We're starting to talk about the relationship between truth and faithfulness, particularly as it comes together in God. And then we're talking about buying things, so my mind immediately goes to Isaiah 55. Maybe your mind doesn't go there, but after today, hopefully that it will. Isaiah 55, an amazing chapter of Scripture. It says, "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." To me, this is an elongated, poetic version of Proverbs 23:23, of what we as parents might say to our children, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Instead, what? Buy truth and wisdom and instruction and insight. And of course, I highlighted the word faithful there. It is not the word emet, it is the root of the word emet, amen, which is where we get amen, certainty, agreement, faithful. And I think all of this now is setting us up for our final ripple. We looked at the verse, we looked at the saying, we looked at Proverbs, we looked at the Old Testament, we saw a relationship between faithfulness and truth, and now we can look at the New Testament and see how does it speak into what this person said so many thousands of years ago. And I'm sure many of you have already thought of this verse a long time ago, and that's John 14:6, where Jesus answers the disciples. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When you look at the context of John 14:6, when you look at what comes right before it and what comes right after it, I'm not going to give it away. You have to go home and get it for yourself. You have to buy the truth on this one. You are going to be flat out amazed. I mean, running around the house amazed. As we think about it, as it connects to what we're talking about today, thinking about, praying about, trying to buy, grasp, acquire the truth and understanding and wisdom and insight so we can get through this thing called life. It's going to be encouraging to all of us normal, doubting, misunderstanding people. And then the next verse I wanted to bring, I thought of it right away as well, but it took me a really long time to find it because I thought it was in Ephesians. Turns out it's in Colossians chapter 2. And it says, Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, "In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So if you're going to buy the truth, if you're going to buy some treasures, you might as well get, acquire, study Jesus, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field, that you would give up everything to get it. Now I think that'll preach. I think maybe we have our sermon. I think now we have the full picture of what we're saying when we say, buy the truth. So not only is it a woman smiling, not only is it an American track athlete, not only is it the Olympian named Sydney McLaughlin, but this is an Olympian who set the world record at the 2020 Tokyo Games. Isn't that picture much better than the one this little big of a woman smiling? And that sometimes is what we can get to when we try to buy the truth, when we spend our time, our energy, our resources to acquire, to get the truth, and to never give it away, to gain wisdom and insight and understanding. That even a guy who sits in a cubicle in the middle of a farm field in Remington, Indiana, can use a few resources to figure out the relationship between truth and faithfulness. So, we're going to go back to our dinner table with father and mother and teenager one more time. So, the parents have explained that they need to spend their resources, their time, their energy, their money on gaining truth and understanding. And they even answered, what is truth? But now the teenager, of course, is going to ask, how do I do this? They need a YouTube video to explain in a few steps how to do that. And here, my friends, is how. John 14, 16 through 17, part of that same context that we saw with I am the way, the truth, and the life. The disciples also ask, how? We don't get it. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He lives with you and will be with you. It is one of the major roles of the Holy Spirit to help you understand the truth, to understand the Bible, to illuminate the truth of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, to you. Now, I want to give you a few very tangible ways to apply today's message, to buy the truth. I want to recommend some things that you can buy with real money to help you understand the truth. So I know this is a little bit different, but again, this is Joey trying to be fun. This is fun, Joey. Okay, this is as fun as it gets. Okay, I'm sorry about that. But here's some things you can buy to help you understand the truth. First one, if you don't have any, you have young kids, I think this is the best Bible for kids, the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you have another one that you think is just as good, please let me know, because we've read this 7 times and I'm ready for something else. Okay, but this one is very good, and you can get it online. It's not very expensive. So I highly recommend that. You can buy the truth there. Next, if you don't have a study Bible, it's a great next step. I'm not saying use it every day, but pull it out when you have a question. When you don't know what's going on, pull it out. See at the bottom, has some notes from a scholar, what's going on, what they think's happening, maybe how to apply it. Don't always go straight to it so that you can do some of the work yourself. But here's 3 that I can recommend: ESV Study Bible, NIV Study Bible, and Life Application Study Bible, all of which are out there on that bookshelf for free that you can take this week, because we're trying to get rid of all the books in the library, and they're all out there. I checked before I came up here. So they better be gone when we leave. All of these I can recommend. They're written by multiple people. Here's a fun fact, not fun, but it is a fact. You can look in the front of your Bible, in the part that no one ever reads, where it says who wrote it, who translated, who wrote the commentary for every single book. And you can see what school they work at or what institution they're with. And you can look them up online. You can see, okay, is this someone that I should be reading or not? And all of these I can endorse. So that's a fun fact. Also, you can read the paragraph, the page before you get into a book of the Bible where they write some boring things about the time it was written and who wrote it and why they wrote it, and it has the outline of the themes. All of those things are very helpful for context. Now, I can recommend this book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It's a small little book by my boy Gordon Fee, and you don't have to read it cover to cover. Let's say you want to read the Psalms. You open up to the chapter on the Psalms, and it teaches you a few tricks and tips that scholars use to read the Psalms. Or you want to read the Gospels. You can go to the chapter on the Gospels, and you can read 5-6 pages about how to read the Gospels, how they differ from a Pauline letter, how they differ from the Old Testament, all of that. It goes genre by genre. I used it on Proverbs this week. My copy is significantly older, but same difference. Now we can level up a little bit. If you want to level up from the study Bible from Gordon Fee, this is one of many. My wife can attest, I could stand up here for 100 slides of all these kind of books that you should read or whatever. You can come over to my house and you can borrow them. Here's 2 that go together as a set if you want the Abridged Expositor's Bible Commentary. There's a picture of the exact page from mine of Proverbs 23:23. Just gives a little blurb. And how it differs from the study Bible is that they're going to try to have every single verse have something about it. Because you'll find in the study Bible, invariably, the really hard verse, they got nothing about it. So if you want to, you can spend some cash on these. I don't think they cost that much, but they are worth it. I do pull them out every now and then. They have ones that specifically talk about like background and context and all of that kind of stuff. You can get one of those as well. I almost put that up there, but I wanted to save this one for you. This is where you have to spend the real cash. We're talking like $200, $300, but you know, it might be worth it. Depends. So you can get a commentary set. So every person, I bet you, in the last year that has preached up here has referenced the commentary as they prepared for their sermon. All that is the Advanced Study Bible, where some scholar talks about all of the resources and German people that have written articles about that particular word, and they go into detail about the Hebrew and the Greek and all of that. You don't have to read those. You can read 2 guys that are as smart enough to write all of those and that those people reference, but they wrote ones for the common man, me, that I really like, that are written kind of in a daily devotional style. They're broken into like 2-5 page sections with applications. It's like a mini sermon. They talk about what's going on in the verse. So you can read it cover to cover, and before you know it, you'll have read through a whole book of the Bible with someone's commentary. Or you can just pull one out on the shelf when you're confused about what's going on, go straight to that verse and look at it. So we have 2 on here. We have N.T. Wright's For Everyone series. You don't have to buy them all at once. Okay, if you were to go online right now, those are like, I think, on sale for $250, but I waited till they're on super sale and they're $158, and I bought them all finally. It took me a long time to pull the trigger on that one, but you can buy them 1 at a time, or you can borrow them from me. Seriously, I'm just trying to give you how to buy the truth. There it is. Or William Barclay. Now, this guy is who everyone else wants to be when they make their series like this, including N.T. Wright, is like William Barclay, Scottish theologian. He's now passed away. But he has the best command of the Greek language of anyone I've ever read. And he tells like how Aristotle used that word and how Plato used that word. And he tells funny stories. And just all around, he's a great guy. And you can get those as a whole set as well. I haven't pulled the trigger on that one yet, but one day, hopes and dreams. But this is what it looks like on my shelf right now. You can see all the N.T. Wright ones there, and you can see a smattering of the Barclay ones in about four different editions that I pick up at a thrift store or at Vaughn's. Whenever I see them, I pick one up, and I get them. Again, they're just very helpful, and they're not overly scholarly difficult with all of that. So just for fun, if you want to, spend some cash, buy some truth tools, let's say, and you can get into it. So I hope that we had a little bit of fun getting through what does it mean when they say buy the truth and do not sell it, wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. Let's pray.